Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege, and it is a privilege to be here this morning to publicly announce that we're going to have a service and to come to a place like this and to be able to lift our hands unto you, to be able to speak and preach freely from the Word of God. And what a privilege it is. There are many throughout the world that would long to be here. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take full advantage this morning of the teaching of the Word, that you would help us to guard against our mind traveling and going other places than in the sanctuary this morning and attentive to your Word. We pray that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning as we study your Word, that you might speak to each and every one of us in this room. Speak to those here this morning that don't have a relationship with the Lord. I pray that even right now, as I'm praying, Lord, your Spirit is working on their hearts and just tenderizing their hard hearts, that they might allow the seed of God's Word to find a place. So, Lord, we pray for that. We pray for those that have walked away from the Lord and are not where they should be this morning, and they would be honest enough to admit that Lord, that you would change them this morning and make them like yourself. Lord, we pray for the surrounding churches in our area, that you'd bless those preaching the gospel this morning, those that are teaching the gospel, the Word of God, explaining God's Word, his purpose, and I pray that you'd bless that. And I pray that the congregations would have ears to hear what you're saying this morning. Pray for our missionaries, Lord, that literally risk their lives in India, Burma, Mexico, all over the world. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness and preaching the gospel and sharing God's love with a lost world. And so we thank you for them. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Don't let us do business in the temple of our hearts, but let us give full, undivided attention to you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to pick it up in verses 44 through 52. Acts 13, verses 44 and 52. We've entitled the message, Response to the Word. Now, if you brought in your cell phone this morning, would you please make sure it's on the vibrating mode, or the off mode's even better. But if you brought in, if you could please check it. We don't want any interruption this morning as we're studying the Bible and as we look at God's Word. But we're looking at the book of Acts that we've entitled, The Acts of God. And that's literally what it is Luke is recording for us how God continued to work after Jesus ascended into heaven. But now he's working through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church. So we pick it up now in Acts 13, verse 44. And it says, "And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews roused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So in the 1930s, there was a woman that was baking cookies. And the story goes that she was basically making butter cookies. But she decided this one day that those, this recipe went back to the colonial time, that she was going to kind of spruce it up a little bit. So there in the kitchen, she had a Nestle's chocolate bar, and she broke it into little pieces and mixed it into the batter. And so her desire was that she wanted to make chocolate cookies. So after about 20 minutes, she figured that's probably close enough. And so when she pulled out the cookies, she came to find that it wasn't chocolate cookies, but it was gooey little pieces of chocolate inside of a cookie. What she didn't realize is that she actually had a successful failure. Because the very thing that she thought she was going to make didn't turn out. It came out even better. Now today, the chocolate chip cookie is the favorite of all cookies. As I think about this portion of scripture before us, this passage could be called a successful failure. And I say that because when you look at it from a worldly standpoint, it looks like Paul fails. I mean, you look at the fact that he's driven out of the town. You look at the fact that a riot takes place and so forth. But from heaven's perspective and Luke's perspective, as he writes on behalf of heaven, it actually is a success because the word of God goes forth and souls are added to the kingdom of God. Now, we're looking at a portion of scripture that is actually one of the very first messages recorded of the Apostle Paul. He is there at Antioch Pisidian, or Pisidian Antioch, which is in present-day Turkey. And what Luke does is Luke records for us the very first message that the Apostle Paul preached. And boy, what a reaction he got that first day that that message was preached. Some looking at the Apostle Paul have made this observation. Paul's preaching seems to result in a riot or a revival, and sometimes both. That's exactly what we see in this passage before us. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. I hope you're taking notes. I pray that you are, and you got a pen, you got a piece of paper, you got your own Bible. And verses 44 through 46 is rejection of the word. We want to look at the reaction to God's word. And first of all, we have the rejection of the word. In verses 46 through 49, we have reception of the word. We have the total opposite. And then in verses 50 through 52, we have success of the word. So let's look here at this rejection of the word in verse 44. It says, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word. Now, this is a continuation of what we looked at last week. If you're taking notes, you want to jot down Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 41. What it was is Luke records for us the very first message that the Apostle Paul preached. It was in a synagogue. It was on a Saturday. He was a guest rabbi, and the attendant there over the synagogue asked if Paul had anything to share. And you don't tell that to a preacher. Do you got anything to say? So Paul came up, and Paul gave one of his longest recorded messages in the book of Acts here in Acts chapter 13. We notice in verse 42 the response to the message. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So they were so touched by the things that Paul was saying, as they said, "Can you please come back next week?" In verse 43, "Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews, the God-fearing proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." So now we're a week later. We're still reeling from the very first message that is recorded of Paul. And it simply says, the next Sabbath, notice the interest for the word, nearly the whole city assembled. Boy, there was a lot of witnessing going on during that week. There were people that were really touched by what was said. And their response was, "You've got to come hear this man." "Oh, it's at the synagogue." "No, it's nothing like you've ever heard before." And that message that Paul preached was so incredible. It was an Old Testament message that he said to Israel, "Look no further. Jesus is the fulfillment of what he promised to Abraham. It's through the descendants of Abraham, through David, that Jesus has come. And though we had the scriptures, we Jews missed it. Matter of fact, we murdered him. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead." And so this message that I give to you is it's not through the law, but it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven of your sins. Now, when they heard this, they'd never heard this before, because all they'd been hearing about was the law. They were hearing about do this, obey this. This is what Moses said. So this was a liberating message that Paul had preached. Notice in verse 44, notice they came to hear the word of God. Notice verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Look at verse 48. Glorifying the word of the Lord. And then again in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Notice they did not come to listen to a concert. They didn't come to watch a karate demonstration. They didn't come to watch a skit or to listen to a comedian. They came with the sole purpose to hear the scriptures taught. Boy, what a lesson for us today in 2011. I am so sick and tired of getting these things in the mail and talking about all these innovative ways to get people in. And they say, well, you know what, that was for that time. These people weren't as educated as they are today. And really, the need today is to really touch the heartfelt needs of people. No, let me tell you, people have not changed in 6,000 years. People are lost and they need salvation. That's the message. And I don't care if it's 2,000 years ago. I don't care if it's 3,000 years ago. I don't care if it's 10 years ago. Mankind has not changed. Man is lost. They need the gospel. And this idea of thinking that because it doesn't seem to draw the crowds, we just need to change the message a little bit. No, we don't need to change the message. The message is the very power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 tells us. It's God's dunamis, dynamic power is released through the gospel message. It's not something that we can fix up and alter in order to appease people. What I think we're doing in the church today is we're not feeding the flock, we're entertaining goats is what we're doing. We're more concerned about what do people think? How do they feel? And I'll tell you, when you go to a doctor and you're sick, and the medicine he gives you, you go, well, you know, I don't feel like taking 4 pills a day. Okay, well then I'm glad you like being sick. Why do they give you cough syrup that is like the abomination? The cough syrup that they give is so terrible. But when you weigh the cough against the syrup, it's the syrup. It's the same thing with being sick and the antibiotics and the course of antibiotics that they give you. It's a hassle. Got to take it with a meal. You don't take it with a meal. You can't take it with citrus. You can take it with this and all of these things. But you know that in order to get well, you got to have it. But how sad it is today that we're catering to the carnal desires of others and we're entertaining them. And again, it's sort of like a child. You know, when you have a young baby, I mean, a young child, everything's based upon how they feel. You know, it's late. They got school the next day. I don't feel like going to bed. Well, I don't care, buckaroo. You're going to bed, you know. So you put them into bed because you know that if they don't get a good night's sleep, they're not going to concentrate. And so regardless of how they feel, well, I don't want to eat this. I want to eat cookies or I want to eat that. I don't care. This is what is good for you. So later on, as they get older, they can begin to reason and you can begin to say, well, okay, this is what I want to eat, but I can't. I know this is better for me. And you can begin to reason with them. But what a dangerous thing to give people what they want. That isn't necessarily the best thing to give people what they want. And just because something isn't seemingly giving the results that we want doesn't mean we abandon God's message, abandon the tried and true teaching of the Bible, but it means that we stick with it and we leave the results up to God. You know, as we teach through Acts, there are passages that I would probably like to avoid. When we're going through the book of Numbers, I can assure you there's lots of verses I would like to avoid. But because we're going through it, we're learning the lessons that God has for us. And it takes discipline to do that. But this is what God wants us to do. This is what's going to produce a stable, stable Christian. Turn over to Hebrews 5:11. I want to look at this because this gives us insight into the trends of our society today. This idea that people won't listen longer than 13 minutes because that's when the commercials come on. So people's attention span is about 13 minutes. Why do I watch on TV the snow coming down, people sitting watching guys throw a piece of leather around for 4 or 5 hours? They have no problem with that. You get a guy on a golf course, there's 90 mile an hour winds and it's raining. Ah, it's a breeze. Just play through, you know. It's just a little breeze. Because that's where they're at. And this lack of desire for the Word of God is a heart problem. And we don't cater to it. This is what we need to hear. Now notice what Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You're immature. You're worldly in your thinking. You can't grab it. You can't grasp it. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Some have never gone beyond Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they can't tell you where in the Bible it says it, but that's what they know about God, and that's about as far as they go. They don't recognize what Christ has done for them. They don't recognize that Christ has given them power over sin and they can live differently. All they hear about is these basic things over and over again, and they don't grow. They stay at a perpetual infant stage in their Christian development. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Now, notice what it says here. The Jews saw the crowds, they're filled with jealousy. Notice the pride and jealousy. I tell you, this is one of the ugliest things. When you go back through church history, you see this. Oh, it is so ugly. You look at some of the atrocities that were committed in the name of the Lord. And really, when you get to the bottom line, it's jealousy. When Jesus was delivered up to the Romans, it was because of jealousy. Pilate saw right through it. It was jealousy. It was pride on the part of the Jews. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? What a great question. I mean, it's difficult dealing with someone in the midst of wrath and someone in the midst of anger, but how do you deal with jealousy? It is so difficult to confront and to deal with on a daily basis. Well, they were jealous because the crowds now were leaving the Jews, leaving the law, leaving the whole Judaizer system of studying about God, and they were now mesmerized by the simple teaching of the Bible and the emphasis about Jesus as the Messiah. And notice what they did. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. That means to dispute, to refuse, to deny, or to speak against. So everything that Paul was saying and Barnabas was saying is they were twisting it. They were making fun of it. They're saying, no, it's not so. Now, there's many ways of doing this. And one of the ways that we see it very clearly in our society today is often when the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons come to your door, they won't come right out and tell you that Christianity is wrong, but they'll just begin to deny certain tenets of the Christian faith. Now, they'll claim to love God, they'll claim to love the Bible, but as you begin to probe a little bit, you come to find out that they don't believe the basic things of the Scriptures. Their idea of the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit is two different worlds. When they talk about salvation, they don't talk about it through faith. They talk about it through works. So they'll use these terms that we use, but their definition is not the same. And they'll claim to love God, but really when it gets right down to it, they really don't. I wish I had a dollar for everyone that told me he was going to come back with an answer. I wish I had a dollar for that. Over the years, I'll be back. Like our governor, I'll be back. You know, they never come back. They never, ever come back. Here are these ones that say they love God so much, they're so concerned about people, but they never come back with an answer. And the reason is that it's all words, it's all smoke, it's not real. They're so into their system, they're so prideful in their whole system of belief, that they can't endure someone that begins to show that it's just a straw man, it's not really real. I think of 2 Thessalonians 2:10. To 12 says, as a mark of the last days, he says, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send on them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. In order that They all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The Bible says, you know what? They really don't love the truth. If they love the truth, they'd lay aside everything they've been taught and just let the Bible stand alone. You ask them, have you studied the Bible? Well, yeah. How much of the Bible have you studied? Well, yeah, I've studied the Bible. How much of the Bible have you honestly read apart from your books? You can't get a straight answer from them. They're claiming they love the Bible, they love God, but when it gets right down to it, they don't read the Bible. Now, notice something else. They were blaspheming. Notice that means to vilify. So they're vilifying Jesus, vilifying Christianity. They were defaming, they were speaking evil of Jesus. They were speaking evil of the way that Paul and Barnabas were describing. They were having all sorts of little spins on what they were saying, verse 46. Notice the response, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It literally means to be frank, to be confident. They just simply says, you know what? What you are saying is, this is what the Bible says. And I'll tell you, one of the most awesome weapon in the hand of God is a man, woman, or child that is living out the Bible. That knows the Bible, not theoretically, but experientially. They know what the Bible says, and they actually apply it. And that's how powerful Paul and Barnabas were. God and the Spirit of God were energizing their message. It was literally the Word of God, and as they were speaking it forth, the Holy Spirit was giving wings to their message. It wasn't just them. They were arguing with the Lord. And so these men boldly spoke out on behalf of God, and they said it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. Now, taking notes, jot down Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus sent the 12 out, he says, listen, you go to the house of Israel first. That's where you go. You don't go to the Samaritans. You don't go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to Israel first. In Acts 3:26, Peter says, for you first, God raised up his servant. So the priority that God had given to Israel was first reach your own. And then as we're about to see, now I want you to reach the world. You have the privilege of hearing the truth about who the Savior is and that he is the fulfillment of God's promise. But again, it's Israel first. God had promised Israel that he would send a Messiah. So now he's preaching. This is the message. Israel first. And then it says, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. The term repudiate means to shove or to push off. It's to reject. It's literally to thrust away. It's just like throw it away. And that's literally what they were doing with God's message. The message of Christ is worthless. They don't care about it. And I'll tell you, that same sun that hardens clay, melts wax. And all the different reactions that you get to the Word of God. And here we're seeing the rejection side of the gospel message. Notice he says, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, what he's literally saying is, the rejection of the written word, the Bible, also results in a forfeiting of a relationship with the living word, which is eternal life. Anyone that rejects the Bible is rejecting the Savior. Jesus is the living word. They were rejecting the written word. And because they were rejecting the written word that tells how to receive the living word, they were out in the dark. They were literally sealing their own fate by not willing to receive the message, receive the word of God, and receive Christ. Now, today, a lot of people like to separate the two. They go, I love the Bible. I just don't like Jesus. I love the Bible. I hate Christians. I love the Bible. I hate the church. And they love to do all these little weird things. But listen, you can't separate it. Jesus died for the church. He shed his blood, Acts 20, for the church. You can't separate. One of the evidences that we truly know Jesus Christ is the fact that we love other Christians, 1 John. Anyone that does not love other Christians, that is a sign that something's wrong in the heart. Something's wrong in the thinking. So he's saying, listen, you think that you have God, you think you're going to preach Moses, you think you have it together, but you know what? You don't. You don't. You reject me, you reject the word, and you're lost. You're out. You lack eternal life. And that's why, with Christianity, there's no middle of the road. Either you're a missionary or you're a mission field. There's no in between. It's one or the other. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. If you have Christ, you're a missionary. If you don't have Christ, you're a mission field. There's no in between. It's like kind of pregnant. There's no kind of pregnant. Either you are or you're not. Either you have Christ or you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you need to be evangelized. You need to receive Christ. If you have Christ, you need to tell others they need to receive Christ. And that's the point that he's making. There's no in between here. So verses 46, the end of 46 through 49, we now have reception of the word. Look at verse 46, the end of it. It says, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. He said, oh, wait a second, Paul. Calm down a little bit. I mean, yeah, you're getting some opposition. They don't want to hear it. But, you know, that happens. He says, no, I'm going to the Gentiles. I tried sharing with you. You're not receiving it. It's time to make a change. I'm now going to begin to focus on the Gentiles. Now, I believe all of us at some point in our life are going to make a decision like this. Maybe we've worked on a relationship. Maybe we've tried to do something. Finally, one day, the light bulb goes on and you finally say, you know what? That's it. I've tried to do this. And that's where the Bible, reading the scriptures, as we're about to see what Paul bases it upon. He finds a scripture. And the scripture ultimately says this. That's where we consult the Bible. We pray. And hopefully we get some godly counsel as to what we can do. But someday the light bulb goes on and goes, enough is enough. I am not going to continue down this path. I am not going to do this. My focus now is going to be towards those that are willing to receive the gospel. Why continually try to give it to someone who doesn't want it? And I think a couple of weeks we're going to be going to India, which is, it's not east of Palm Springs. That's India. That's not the place we're talking about. India. It's not there. But I tell you, it never ceases to amaze me the hunger of the people for the Word of God. I never cease. I mean, they're happy that we're coming. I am just so humbled by being there. And what's more humbling is when they give a Bible conference and you get several thousand people coming, some of these folks will walk for 3 days to come to a Bible conference. And when you see them, some of them have hips that are out, some of them need knee replacements, but guess what? They hobble for 3 days to come to hear the Bible taught. And then when you get there, often the places that you teach and you're going, oh, Lord, help me. I mean, the mosquitoes are like B-52 bombers. I mean, they're coming in for an approach. And I mean, they're big. Was that a missile? No, that was a mosquito, you know. They're big. And then sometimes you're teaching dirt. And they come, they just plop down in the dirt. I think if I had to sit there for more than 10 minutes, I'd break or something. You know, it's just, they just sit there for hours. And if you have something to say, they're just like hanging on every word you say. They don't have any way of cross-referencing scripture because they can't afford a concordance because most of them make about a dollar a day. So they would never buy a concordance to the Bible. So if you say a verse, they write it down. Because this is their way of receiving the Word of God. They take it very, very serious, the teaching of the Bible. And often when I come back from a place like that, I want to start slapping people in this church. That's what I want to do. Pray for me. Pray for me right now. Sort of like line them up like a three student, just slap them, you know. Because you see just this intense hunger for God. And I can't go to church, the sidewalk's wet. I can't go today. Oh, can you imagine driving, get my new car all wet? Oh, I can't do that. It's waxed it, you know. He said, the excuses. So Paul says, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm going to go where they want to hear. I want to go to those that are going to receive it. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't have a problem. The rest of his ministry, he's going to be dogged by these same Jews. They're going to be after him every place he goes. But Paul says, my emphasis is going to be upon the Jew. Look at verse 47. Notice what he does. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, he quotes this from Isaiah 49:6 that says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, as Paul read this, Paul says, application. This is what God was saying. God's plan was that we Jews would reach the Gentiles. This is why he's given us the privilege of his word. He wants us to reach those that haven't heard the message. God's plan is for Israel to bring the message to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting, on the dedication of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32, there was an old man in the temple named Simeon. And on that day, as Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in to dedicate him, Simeon fixed his eyes on Jesus and he goes, Lord, you can let thy servant die. My eyes have seen salvation. And he says these words in verse 32 of Luke 2, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He recognized who Jesus is. Now, if we have the light of Jesus in us, if we have received the message, then we too, like Paul, have a responsibility to share the light, to tell others about the Lord. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Now notice, rejoicing over the word. As soon as they heard this, that God loved Gentiles, not merely Jews. The Jews were saying, God created you Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. So now he's hearing that God loves them and that God wanted the Jews to share this good news with the Gentiles. Their response was, is they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's appropriate. There are times when we're sitting in on a Bible study that it's appropriate to say amen and amen. So be it, it is so. That when we're hearing the word of God, God literally can set us free. He can liberate us. Thinking that we have that is so worldly, we can be set free in a service with the word of God. So we should be excited. There's nothing wrong. We don't get Pentecostal about it and start rolling or any of that other stuff. But you know what? If we're hearing something and God is touching our heart and setting us free, we should say amen to it. And I wish some of you could see my vantage point from up here. Maybe each week I'll start bringing someone up here with me and you can kind of watch what goes on out here. Because some of you folks, I mean, you come in here and you're like this. You better bless me and make it quick. I want to make it to the breakfast buffet at hometown. Hurry up. And it's like, yeah, and you're like this, and your Bible's on your lap, and you're not even looking at it. You could be in Judges right now. You're not even in the right passage. And then you come in, you don't come with a pen, you don't come with a piece of paper, and you're just like, you're not engaged, and I don't get it. I mean, think about this. Is there any time throughout the week that's more important right now? We're actually listening for God's voice. Hello? I mean, is there anything more important than God speaking to me? And if God speaks, go ahead, hurry up. I mean, it's like, if God speaks, let's write it down. I mean, this is serious, serious stuff that we're looking at. And what concerns me, some look forward to this nap time. I mean, this is, you know, Pastor, at least give me an hour nap, you know, just go an hour. You know, and what scares me is that if you're physically alive, but you're spiritually sleeping, you're not paying attention to this. You know, I notice sometimes when I go to the back, sometimes I freak some of you out. They go, oh, Pastor, I didn't know you'd be at this door. Gotcha, huh? And the way out. You know, I notice that some of you still don't have Bibles. If I would steal one, I'd get a Bible. I mean, I don't understand how you can come week after week and not have a Bible. You need to get a Bible. So go to a hotel, steal one, do what you got to do. You got to get a Bible. We will give you one. Get a Bible. You know the old saying, the Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And that's the thing. We got to read our Bibles. We need to be serious about doing that. But notice this receiving of the word. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Those who responded to the word and believed are described as having been appointed for eternal life. Now notice, there were those who believed, and there were those who disbelieved. Verse 46 says, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. So there are those that are receiving the word and there are those that are not. Now what we're looking at, and I'm not going to spend a lot of detail because we've already looked at this in detail when we've gone through Ephesians and we went through Romans. We've already looked at all of this. What we're talking about is election. And what we're talking about is God giving the divine side of evangelism. Now, this is a privilege to see this passage before us. As a Christian, we can kind of get a grasp of what it's saying, but it's simply saying is that there are those that God calls, and I believe God gives out his call. Whosoever will, let him come. Those who would like to do a little extra study, get out a concordance to the Bible and look up the word whosoever or whoever. And you will see that whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever believeth on him has salvation. Over and over again, the whosoever, you know who the whosoevers are? The whosoevers. That's who they are. It's whoever will receive God's word and act upon it can become a child of God. Now, this is called election. The Bible teaches it, divine election. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he also called or elected. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now I want to call attention to the word appointed that he has here before us. This word appointed, it means an assignment or to be determined or enrolled. It's also used in Luke 10:20 and Philippians 4:3 about our name written in the book. So those who place their faith in Jesus Christ have their name written in the book. Isn't it great to know God doesn't have an eraser in heaven too? Isn't that great to know? No erasers. He writes that name. You belong to Jesus Christ. If you are truly, truly saved, you are truly, truly born again, you belong to Jesus Christ. Now this is the divine side. And we've spoken about this. There is also the human side, human responsibility. No one comes to the Lord unless the Spirit of God draws them, but then there's the cooperation on our part. So this is the divine side, the calling of the Lord, the election of the Lord. But notice in verse 49 now, the human side of evangelism. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Now, how are they going to believe unless they've heard the message that they can believe in? So that's where God puts us. In that particular part of salvation, when we present the gospel, the Spirit of God draws them, they cooperate with it, and they're born into God's family. So again, our responsibility is to preach the word. Now, why is there such a diverse reaction to the teaching and preaching of the word of God? Sometimes you'll bring someone to a Bible study, you'll bring someone to a service, and you go, what did you think? They go, wow, I love those pews. I'm not talking about that. What did you think? I like the drummer. I'm not talking about that. What did you think about the message? It's okay. You know, it's almost like they weren't in the same room. Then you'll bring someone else and go, oh, I'll never be the same. You go, wow. You got two different reactions. I mean, what's going on here? It's almost like they weren't there, or one was there and the other one wasn't. Well, turn over to Matthew 13 for just a moment. I want to look at this because Jesus tells a parable of the sower and the seed. And I just want to get to the part where he explains the parable, because in this parable, Jesus explains why there is such different reactions to the word. And I want to take just a moment and explain this. This really helps us, because sometimes we wonder, why did this person, they went forward, but they didn't last more than a week. Or they went forward, they lasted 6 months. Are this person heard it and they don't want anything to do with it? And so there's different reactions. And so in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 23, we have the parable of the sower and the seed. In verse 18, we pick it up in verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Now, who is the sower? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 37 of Matthew 13 tells us the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So we don't have to guess who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, what is the seed? Luke 8:11 tells us the seed is the Word of God. So based upon that, Jesus now launches into an interpretation of the sower and the seed. What does it mean? You throw the seed. Some of the seed falls on the rocks and very thin soil. Other falls among the thorns. Some falls on hard soil. But some of it actually produces fruit. So why is all of this? And so what Jesus does is Jesus gives four conditions of soil, or four conditions of the human heart. Number one is in verse 19. It is the hard heart. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So this is the one that has had the well-traveled heart. They've had all sorts of foot traffic on their heart. All sorts of various things have happened in their life. And they've gotten hard because they're open-minded. Now, I've been people say, well, I don't really, stick to one particular religion. I think all of them, have some valid points. And so I'm sort of open-minded. And really, anyone that says that, they have a hard heart and they're closed-minded. Because if they're open-minded, they would read the Bible, they would see what God's claims are, and they would take the time to really investigate what Christ said. But they call themselves open-minded. They really have a hard heart, and they're closed-minded. Sometimes people are hard because of experiences in life. They had a good friend that died. They lost their job. They had a divorce. And something happens, and they are bitter, and they are hard as a rock because of the experiences of life. Others think that because they have a view, their view is equal to God's view. I can hardly wait for that day when I stand before God and I give him a piece of my mind. Like, help is what you're going to say. Because you're not, your view is not equal to God's. He's God, you're not. And so we have this hard-heartedness thinking that the things that I say are so important, you should write them down. When you walk with me, just write them down, I'm so important. So again, the devil comes and he takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So they hear the word of God, but their hearts are so hard, it just can't take root. So the enemy comes by. And what happens is, God, out of his great love for us, out of his great concern for us, God has to break up the hard soil. Something radical's got to happen. And I was just talking with someone this week who had something really radical happen to them. And they said, I am so happy this tragedy happened. Nothing will take me away from the Lord. I've come to know the Lord. And what they were talking about is the sledgehammer on hard soil. God got their attention. God allowed adversity to come in, and God broke up their hard heart that they might come to know Jesus Christ. That's what has to happen. Look in verses 20 through 21 is the shallow heart. So you have the hard heart, then you have the shallow heart. Verse 20 says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." This is someone who's caught up in the message emotionally. They've never really come to the realization that they are a sinner separated from God. All they see is how they feel. So they come to a service, a pastor starts crying, he tells a story about a dog that got caught in a tree, they start crying, and then he says, "Anyone that needs Christ, come on up." And they come on up and they say, "Oh, I want Jesus, just like the dog needed help." And they go this whole thing, and that's what they do. It's all been emotion. So the second the sun comes out, some adversity takes place, they fall apart. It's all been emotional. That's why I'm so weary and so careful at a funeral to really hammer. I mean, we present the gospel when we do a funeral, but people's emotions are already worked up. They're crying over a loved one and say, well, you can't see them unless you come to God right now. And anybody will come forward. Even the devil will come forward if you say it long enough, you know. And the thing is, you're working people's emotions. We don't want to work people's emotions. They have to understand that they're a sinner and they're separated from God. They have to see their sinfulness. The third condition is in verse 22. It's the divided heart. The divided heart, verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is the one where he's throwing the seeds. It goes out in the midst of the thorns and the weeds, and it begins to grow, but it gets choked out. Now, Jesus suggests three different types of weeds that will do that. The first one is the weeds of worry. And the word worry means the distractions of the age. You know, will I get married? Will I get divorced? Well, I can get rid of this mother-in-law. Can I get rid of this one? Can I get rid of this? Can I get rid of that? And all of these things that consume people. Is it going to be the end of the world in 2011? I wonder. Will gas prices go up another nickel? You know, all these things that people think about all the time. This has a way of choking the fruitfulness of the word out. The weeds of riches. How to get rich. How to keep riches. People are so consumed over money. The weeds of pleasure. He says the pleasures of this life are literally desire concerning the remaining things. And he says it becomes unfruitful. It will take over and you will never produce fruit. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the fourth condition of the heart is in verse 23. This is the fruitful heart. I find this interesting that only one fourth of those that he mentions ultimately produces fruit. Only one of these four categories is truly converted. These other ones never find conversion because there's no fruit. There's no evidence that they truly have grown roots and produced fruit. The only one that does it is this one in verse 23. Look at verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Again, just because the message doesn't appear to be bearing lots of fruit, we don't change the message. It's the condition of the heart that's the problem. And what a shame that today we've forsaken the message because we want to see results. Results aren't up to us anyway. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians, one waters, another plants, but God causes the growth. What makes us think by manipulating words and playing games and schemes and programs that we can bring people into the kingdom? Who do we think we are? This is God's work. This is God's word. We're simply stewards that are dispensing God's truth. And this brings us now to the last part here. Verses 50 through 52 is the success of the word. Now, this could be debated by some, but if you think that this is a lack of success, it's because you're looking at it from a human standpoint. This is the divine perspective here. Verse 50 says, and the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence. Now, Greek culture, Roman culture, again, there were women that were very, very influential. They had lots of power. And we all know that the influence of a woman is powerful. I mean, she sets the temperature in the family, sets the temperature in the home. And the leading men of the city, probably the political leaders, the civil leaders there of the community. And they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is not new. We're looking at this going, what else is going to happen? I mean, this is so classic. We saw this last November with the elections that when one of the opponents was losing, they just start throwing stuff out there. Just throw it out. And you always know who's losing because they're throwing all kind of stuff out there. The enemy lost here. Everything he's done, people have been saved, lives have been transformed. So what does the enemy do? Let's start persecution now. We'll persecute Paul and Barnabas, and he drove them out of the district. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11 gives us a little insight. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what happens here. He just simply says he drove them out of the area. But later on in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, he makes this statement. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he doesn't say it here, but later on at the end of his life, the last book he wrote, he says, oh, the things that happened there, the sufferings, the persecution. But guess what? It was tough, but God delivered me. Look at verse 51. Notice their response. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now, Iconium was 80 miles east. So Luke 9:5, Jesus taught his disciples that when they reject you, they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the message. You just wipe the dust off your feet and move on. You know, I cannot think of a verse that really determines where we're at than this verse. When someone rejects us and we blow it, do we get up and go to the next city? Because that's exactly what Paul does. It's always too soon to quit. And here, Paul and Barnabas, they dust themselves off, move right on, go 80 miles east, go right to the next city. Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, who's he referring to? He's referring to this week old church is what he's referring to. It's a week old. They haven't got a lot of instruction, a lot of discipleship. Only been a week old. But notice the response is that they were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. So this is evidence that this is a Spirit-filled group of followers. That regardless of the events on the outside and what's happening externally, joy is internal. It's a byproduct of a relationship with Christ. This brings us now to the application. There's just three things that I want to leave with you this morning. These three basic things, we've heard them before, but it truly summarizes us receiving the Word of God. Number one, we should give full attention to the teaching of the Word. As I've already mentioned, I'm going to mention it again. When we start coming on Sundays, we come Wednesdays, we come Tuesdays, we come Thursdays, we come Fridays. Let us come with a Bible, with a pen, and with paper. This is serious, serious stuff that we're doing right now. Everything you just heard this morning, you're accountable for. And you go, well, not so because I have my ears covered. Well, no, you heard. You heard. You're responsible for what you're. I'm responsible for what I said. And I'm more than you because I had to study it. So all of us that have heard this morning, we're responsible. How much more that we come with a heart prepared, that we're listening to what's being said. I'm not saying, hurry up, hometown's going to close. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And our mind is not engaged in the word that's being spoken. Secondly, we should receive the word for ourselves. As we're sitting there listening, we're going, honey, I wish my mother-in-law was here. This is dead on for her. This is her. You talked about wicked sinners. That's her. Listen, the pastor just mentioned her name. He didn't mention her broom, but hey, he mentioned her name. And we, always somebody else. Oh, I got to get her this CD. Oh, I'm going to get it for her. I'm going to lay it on her pillow. This is her. No, it's you. It's me. Always think the Bible's for somebody else. It's for me. It's for you. That's why we're here. And thirdly, we should receive the word with application in mind. We're not learning this stuff so after church we can sit around the cafe and dialogue. This is dialogue. It's not about dialoguing. It's about application. It's about applying it to my life. That's what it is. And this idea of, because I can repeat something, I know it. No, I don't. I know the theory, but I don't know it in practice. I don't know it. I'm hearing this and receiving this so it can become me. It can become my life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious folks that came out, Lord, and I pray that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that we would really take serious the word that we're receiving. It's not for somebody else. It's for me. And Lord, you don't necessarily care how I feel right now, but you do care about how I'm going to act. And so I pray, Lord, that I would take this very, very serious. And I pray, Lord, for those here that don't know Jesus, for those here that were listening to the message that are not right, God, you convict them right now. You show them there's no other way, there's no other means but Jesus. They need you. There's nothing else will fix it. Not a new job, not a new house. What they need is Jesus. Let us see our sufficiency is in Christ alone. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song.